them so very much. God bless you. And speaking of how great thou art, if you were going to pick today the greatest person that ever lived in the Bible, outside of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was more than a man, wasn't he? But if you're going to pick the greatest person today that ever lived, who would you pick? Well, let's do better than that. If Jesus was going to pick the greatest person that ever lived, who would he pick? Well, we know. Matthew chapter 11, if you want to find that in your Bible, Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, among all that have ever been born among women, there hath not risen a greater than" who? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. So in the eyes of Christ, of everybody that's ever been born, he was the greatest. Now then, I'm going to share with you today how you can be great in the eyes of God. And we're going to take that from the life of John the Baptist. What made John the Baptist so great? Well, we know that he was related to Christ in the flesh. But I don't believe that's what it was. He was that Old Testament prophet that kind of stepped out and kind of bridged the old and the new together. But I don't believe that's what it was. I believe there were some distinct characteristics in his life that caused our Lord to say that about John the Baptist. First of all, John the Baptist was a saved man. Don't you like that word, saved? Now we use all kinds of different terminology to talk about trusting Christ as your Savior. That's one of them. We talk about being converted. That's another one. We talk about being born again. But of all the terms, I like the word saved. I even like to sing about being saved. For I am saved, saved, saved. Now, what does it mean to be saved? Well, do you know this is already toward the end of June? It won't be no time, it'll be December. I want to be talking about that Christmas story. And as we talk about that Christmas story, we're going to tell the story about how the angel came to Mary and said to Mary, "Mary, you're going to have a little baby boy, and I want you to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their" what? Sin. It's all right to talk out loud. Sin. That's exactly right. So whenever you're saved, that means you're saved from something, and the something you're saved from is sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means, first of all, you're saved from the condemnation of sin. Let me tell you what sin does. Sin condemns us to be separated from a holy and a righteous God. Are you aware of that? But whenever you get saved, you get reconciled to a holy and a righteous God. That means that when you die, you don't have to go to hell. But it's much more than that. Second of all, you're saved from the dirt and grime that sin places in your life. Now, do you ever get dirty? What do you do when you get dirty? Well, you probably take soap and water and wash your hands or take a shower. Sin is down on the inside. Now, dirt on the outside is easy to get rid of. Some time ago, I was in a revival in Greenville, South Carolina. There was a pastor here from Blount County that moved there, and his name was Terry Tooley, and he's got an unusual name, and here's how I'd remember his name: Yours Truly, Terry Tooley. Well, I was preaching a revival with Yours Truly in Greenville, South Carolina, Lee Road Baptist Church, one of them great big old churches, one of them great big old long churches. I mean, it's like somebody was in a different time zone that's sitting in the back of the church. And I never will forget one Sunday or one evening after a revival service, I was standing in the back. And you know how preachers do. I was standing there shaking hands. And beside me was Yours Truly, Terry Tooley, and he was shaking hands. And people were going out and they were saying such nice things. "Oh, thank you so much for coming. Thank you for the message." And just saying real nice things. I'd already been there two or three nights and already. And as one lady was shaking my hand, I just happened to look down the line of people, probably 300 or 400 people, waiting to shake my hand. I just happened to look down that line, and I saw a lady do this. Now look up here at me. Here's what she did. She goes, "Ha-choo!" Then she goes, she wasn't near done. Then she goes, finally she goes, I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to shake hands with that woman. I started just turn around and leave. But I kept shaking hands, but I watched her. I kept my eyes on her because I had me a plan. I had it all figured out when she got even with me. I knew exactly what I was going to do. So I'm shaking hands with people as they come by. And when she gets even with me, here's what I did. I put my hands behind my back just in case I was tempted to shake her hand. I put my hand behind my back and thinking, I don't want to shake hands with that woman. So I held on real tight, and I gave her one of those Chinese handshakes. Apparently, she had a plan. She looked at me and said, put her there. I don't want to put it there. I started just give her five. But I reached out, I shook her hand, but I gave her the quickest handshake I'd ever given anybody in my life. But I had a hold of her hand long enough, I could feel those sneeze germs crawling up my fingers. I really could. So while she's shaking hands with yours truly, I went, God bless you, brother. God, no, I didn't. But I thought about it, but as soon as I could, I took a break. And I ran to that men's restroom, and I turned that water on just as hot as I could stand it. I took that soap, and I scrubbed and scrubbed and stuck it on that hot water and washed and put some more soap on and scrubbed. You thought I was getting ready to have surgery the way I was washing my hands. Why? I was dirty on the outside. But sin doesn't stay on the outside. Sin gets down on the inside, and soap and water can't get down the inside to wash away our sins. But listen to me this morning. There's something better than soap and water, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away our sins and makes us pure and clean on the inside. Anybody here been washed in the blood? Amen? Amen. All right. Now, we're not done yet. Not only does sin condemn us, not only does sin make us dirty, sin will put us in shackles, put us in bondage. Now, that bondage can only be broken by the grace and the power of God. I was in Knoxville some time ago preaching, and it was a big youth rally, about 1,000 teenagers there that particular evening when I was preaching, and they had a young man to give testimony. And this young man gave testimony, and he was doing a great, great job with his testimony. And then all of a sudden, he said this. Here's what he said. He said, now, teenagers, don't you go out there and sin, because there is no fun in sin. Well, every teenager sitting there knew that was a lie. They'd been sinning and enjoying it. There is pleasure in sin. Do you realize that? The Bible recognizes that there is pleasure in sin, but it lasts just for a season. There's a day after the night before, isn't there? Now then, that which is pleasurable in the beginning is bondage in the end. The Chinese have a proverb, it goes like this, talking about drinking alcoholic beverage. A man takes a drink, and then the drink takes a drink. Then the drink takes the man. I want you to see a guy getting off work. He's worked all day, but in his mind all day long, he's thought about getting off of work. And he couldn't wait to go to the local tavern and belly up to the bar and drink Budweiser. Couldn't wait. That's all he's thought about all day long. All the time he's been working, that's what he's thought about. So he goes up there and he bellies up to the tavern, to the bar in the tavern. He drinks Budweiser till late in the evening. That money he ought to be spending on furniture and clothes and food, he spends it on Budweiser. He gets through. Now he's drunk. And as we've been having these little showers, he comes home and he parks his car in this little bank he has to walk up to get to his house. And it's been raining those little showers, and now then it's muddy and it's slick, and he's intoxicated. You know what intoxicated means? You know what toxin is? It's poison. He's been poisoned. And now he tries to walk up that bank, and he's slipping, he's drunk, he's slipping and sliding. Now all of a sudden he gets sick at his stomach, and he throws up, and now then he slides down and he falls down into that vomit. He gets it into his ears and up his nose. Isn't that a pretty picture? Let's go interview him. Hey, buddy. You having a good time down there wallowing around your own vomit in the mud? No, there was a time that it was pleasurable. When he popped that first top of that Budweiser and it goes, psh. But now it's misery. But aren't you grateful for the grace of God and the power of God that can break those shackles and set us free in Christ Jesus? And one of these days, listen, one of these days we're going to be saved. We're going to be saved. Listen, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Now let me ask you something this morning. Are you saved? Do you know it? I mean, has there been a time in your life when you repented of your sins and by faith you prayed and you invited Christ in your life and asked Him to save you, and He's done something for you that you couldn't do for yourself, and today you're saved and you know it? Isn't that a great feeling? There was a young man that played football for the University of Tennessee. His brother's name was Heath Shuler. Some of you football fans will remember Heath Shuler. He was a great quarterback for Tennessee and got drafted and played for the New Orleans Saints. And he had a younger brother by the name of Benji. It has been my joy, I think, three or four times. He's shared his testimony in places where I would preach. And he shared basically the same testimony, which that's what the Apostle Paul did everywhere he went. He told about how that he got saved on the road to Damascus. And so Benji would share his testimony and would go something like this. He would say, you know, people always ask, what was your greatest moment? And he said, man, it was a great moment. The first time I got to run out on Neyland Stadium and 100,000 fans all standing and wearing orange and cheering. He said, man, that was great. Pride of the Southland band formed that tee. I got to run through that tee. Man, it was fantastic. That was a great moment. But it wasn't the greatest moment of my life. He said, I remember getting to go into the game. My brother was the quarterback, and I'd always dreamed of him throwing me a pass, and I'd catch that pass and score a touchdown. Benji wasn't in. He said, we were driving toward the end zone, and as we were getting close to the end zone, he said, my number came up. The coach called my number, and I went in the game. But as I went in the game, the backup quarterback went in the game as well. He said, we were winning by quite a bit. So, you know, that's been several years ago. And he said, I ran into the game, and he said, my route was to take me in the end zone. He said, I never will forget it. He said, I ran my route, got into the end zone, and he said, I looked back over my shoulder. And as I looked back over my shoulder, I remember the quarterback standing there, and he threw the ball. And he said, it was like slow motion, seeing that football leave his hand. I held up my hands like this. The football hit my hands. When the football hit my hands, I grabbed that football. I fell down in the end zone. I looked up out of the side of my helmet. I saw official do this, indicating that I'd scored a touchdown. I said, man, that was a great moment of my life. But it wasn't the greatest. He said, the greatest moment of my life took place in Bryson City, North Carolina. One Sunday morning in the Victory Baptist Church, that Sunday morning, I walked down that aisle. I put my hand in my pastor's hand, and that day I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. That was the greatest moment of my life. Let me ask you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Have you had that great moment? I mean, when you were changed from a child of the devil to a child of the Most High God. First of all, what made John the Baptist great? He was saved. He was saved. He had trusted in Jesus Christ. He had looked forward to the time that Christ would go to the cross and give his life and be buried and rise again from the dead. He looked forward to that day. Today, those of us on this side of the cross, we look back to that day. The same Holy Spirit, though, causes a person to be saved. Second of all, John the Baptist was a spiritual man. I'm just curious. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm just curious. How many deacons do we have here today? Deacons, raise your hand. All the deacons, raise your hand. Man, look at them. Look at the men and women. No, just men. Just men, sorry. Yeah, great. Thank you, men. Now, let me tell you what the Bible says about John the Baptist. The Bible says this about John the Baptist. And here's what it says. It said that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God. Now, listen to this. From his mother's womb. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, how in the world can an unborn baby be filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb? Well, that is kind of a complicated question, and because it is, it takes a little while to explain it. So because of a time constraint, I had several from my Sunday school class this morning request that I'd preach a short sermon. So in honor of them, so I'm just going to kind of move on. But now, after church, any one of the deacons that raise their hand, ask them, and they'll be glad in great detail to explain to you how an unborn baby can be filled with the Spirit of God. So I'm just going to go on because of time, all right? Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? How do you act? How do you act? Well, are you nice at church on Sunday? You know, anybody can do that. You know, sometimes I impress myself at how nice I am on Sunday. I really am. Anybody be nice at church on Sunday? Well, the mark, the characteristic of a Spirit-filled life is that what you are on the job. Well, it gets closer to it, but that's not really what it is either. The mark, the characteristic of a Spirit-filled life is what you are at home. Now, listen to me. If it won't work at home, it won't work. Here's what the Bible says. It starts off with men, husbands. Listen to this. Husbands. Father's Day, husbands, love your wife. Pretty simple. And then the Bible gives us a biblical illustration as Christ loved the church. You know, a few years ago, I'd never heard this until just a few years ago. And it was this thing about men going through a midlife crisis. I'd never heard of that until just a few years ago. I mean, they go through a midlife crisis. Get them a girlfriend, going through a midlife crisis. Get them a sports car, going through a midlife crisis. Heard about this guy going through a midlife crisis. He had always wanted a BMW. He didn't want just any BMW. He wanted a red BMW convertible. Well, he finally got to that place where he could afford one. He goes down and he buys a red BMW convertible. He's out there on Interstate 40. He's driving along Interstate 40. He's got the top back. It's nice day, nice weather like it is now. He's got the top back and he's driving along 70 miles an hour and that wind is blowing through his thinning, graying hair. And man, he's thinking to himself, it don't get any better than this. And then he thinks to himself, you know, I'm driving 70 miles an hour. I've never driven 100 miles an hour, but I'd like to drive 100 miles an hour. I've got a car that'll do it. You know, the BMW, that's the ultimate driving machine. So here's what he does. He just floors it. And man, that thing jumps from 70 to 100 just like that. Well, as it goes a little farther, he looks up in the rearview mirror and guess what he sees? Blue lights. Goes, oh no, my first day out, now I'm going to get a ticket. But I've never outrun a cop, and I'd like to. So now he just tromps it. And that BMW, it goes from 100 miles an hour past 140. That gauge goes all the way down in the gas tank gauge. 140 miles an hour, zipping down the road. Those blue lights getting farther behind. And then all of a sudden he feels convicted. What am I doing? I've never done this before. What is wrong with me? So he lets off of it and just coasts over the side of the road. And he waits. About 10 minutes later, the state trooper catches up with him. His name is Bubba. So Bubba gets out and he walks up that car and says, let me see your driver's license. So he shows him his driver's license. Buddy, you don't realize all the laws you've broken. You don't realize it, but I'm going to take you down to jail. I'm going to lock you up. And you're going to have to post bond. And he said, I'm going to write you several tickets. And besides that, let me tell you what you've done to me. Today is my birthday. My wife is planning a surprise birthday party for me. I wouldn't have known it, but the kids told me. And now I'm going to be late for my surprise birthday party. On my day off, I'm going to have to go to court whenever you go to court. And you've just messed me up. Tell you what I'm going to do. If you can give me one reason that I've never heard before why you tried to outrun me, I'm going to let you go. If not, I'm taking down, locking you up. Well, the man driving the BMW looked up. He said, officer, 2 weeks ago, my wife ran off with a policeman. When I saw you coming, I thought you were the one that you ran off with and you were bringing her back. And Officer Bubba said, have a good day. Husbands, love your wife. And then second of all, wives, you are to respond to that love in submission. And then the Bible says, children, obey your parents. Listen to me. If you do it God's way, there'll be a little chunk of heaven right there in your home. John the Baptist is a great man. Why? He was a saved man. He was a spiritual man. And third of all, he was a soul-winning man. He shared his faith. You know, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist brought a man by the name of Simon to Jesus. Excuse me, Andrew. He brought Andrew to Jesus. And when Andrew, you know, Billy Graham has Operation Andrew, and all of his crusades, he calls it Operation Andrew. Be like Andrew. Bring others. He'll have a list of 10 spaces on a card for you to write down 10 people that you're praying for. Bring to the crusade so that the Lord might touch them and they'll get saved. So he brought Andrew. Andrew turns around and goes, gets his fisherman brother by the name of Simon. And he brings Simon to Jesus. Now, Simon, when he came to Jesus, so miraculous was the transformation in his life that Jesus renames him, calls him Peter. So now Simon Peter stands and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. If those, some of those deeper life boys were around back then, I can just hear them. They're just in the numbers, just another evangelist, just in the numbers. 3,000 people get saved. Now where'd that start? It started with John the Baptist, who brought Andrew, who went and got his brother, who stood and preached. 3,000 people got saved. You probably never heard of this man. His name is Mr. Kimball. I don't even remember his first name. I just remember his last name, Mr. Kimball. But let me tell you about Mr. Kimball. Mr. Kimball was a shoe salesman in Chicago, Illinois, and Mr. Kimball had the joy of leading a man to Christ by the name of D.L. Moody. It is said that D.L. Moody shook two continents for Christ. D.L. Moody was never what we would call an ordained minister. It's what we'd call a lay minister. Yet shook two continents for Christ. In one of his evangelistic campaigns, that's what they used to call crusades and revivals, they'd call them evangelistic campaigns. In one of his evangelistic campaigns, a man got saved by the name of Wilbur Chapman. Now, when God saved Wilbur Chapman, he called Wilbur Chapman to be an evangelist, like I'm an evangelist. In one of Wilbur Chapman's evangelistic campaigns, a man got saved by the name of Billy Sunday. Now, let me tell you about Billy Sunday. When Billy Sunday got saved, he was a professional boxer, what back then they called prize fighters. He was also a professional baseball player. Now, God called Billy Sunday to be an evangelist, like I'm an evangelist. In one of Billy Sunday's evangelistic campaigns, a man got saved by the name of Mordecai Ham. Now, when Mordecai Ham got saved, God called Mordecai Ham to be an evangelist. In one of Mordecai Ham's evangelistic campaigns, I believe it was on the 26th stanza of Just As I Am. You've probably never heard of this guy. But a young man got saved, and his name is, shout it out, Billy Graham. Billy Graham. Where did it start? It started with a shoe salesman by the name of Mr. Kimball. Do you know how easy it is to win somebody to Christ? Let me tell you how easy it is to win somebody to Christ. I was in a revival in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. Now, Hopkinsville, Kentucky is, after you go through Clarksville, Tennessee on 24, then one in the next turn or two, you turn to the right and exit, you turn to the right and you go to Hopkinsville, Kentucky. I was in Second Baptist Church, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, in revival. Dan Ferguson at that time was the pastor. Well, Dan said, I'm not going to be able to be here the next day. He said, but my student pastor is going to come by and take you to lunch. And so he did. He came by and took me to lunch. And we went to this little restaurant, downtown restaurant, and we're just having a wonderful time fellowshipping. And there wasn't a lot of people there. And the waitress was really, really nice and friendly. And so I thought I would start a gospel conversation with her. Now, do you know what a gospel conversation is? A gospel conversation is you start a conversation with the idea and the intention of somewhere out there in that conversation making a gospel presentation to see if somebody gets saved. So I started a little gospel conversation with her, and here's how I started. I said, you know, I travel a lot, and here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that a lot of people, as I travel across America, really don't know if they die that heaven be their home. Have you come to the place and point in your spiritual life, if you die right now, do you know for certain you go to heaven? She said, no. I don't know that. I said, would you like to know that? She said, yes, I think I'd like to know that. So I always use the Roman road, and so I told her it's simple as A, B, and C. I gave her the short version. You know, if I get on the elevator, I do a gospel conversation, I do a short version. Somebody's about to die, I make it even shorter. And so I gave her the short version. As simple as A, B, and C. A, acknowledge you're a sinner. For the Bible said all sin and come short of the glory of God. B, believe in your heart that Jesus lived, died, buried, rose from the dead. For the Bible says you got to believe in your heart to be saved. Do you believe that? Yes. C, if you'd be willing to confess that you're a sinner and then pray and invite Christ in your life, you can be saved. So I said, could I pray right now? She said, sure. I said, Lord, thank you for this lady today that I had the opportunity to pray for. I pray that she'll pray and invite you into her life and be saved. I said, amen. I said, now, ma'am, would you like to pray now and invite Christ into your life and be saved? And she said, sir, I'd be embarrassed to stand here and pray in front of everybody. And there wasn't that many people there. She said, I'd be embarrassed to pray in front of everybody. I said, that's not a problem. I took a little paper napkin, took out a pen, and wrote down this prayer, Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me. Amen. I said, can you read that? She said, yes, sir, I can. I said, ma'am, if you'll pray that prayer just like you read it just then, I'm going to promise you that on the authority of God's word, and God can't lie, he'll save you. Well, she was gone for a pretty good while. Then she come back out. She had a big smile on her face. I knew that she had prayed and invited Christ to her life. She come back over to our table. And so I really didn't have to ask her, but I did. I said, ma'am, did you pray that prayer? She said, yes, sir, I did. But you're not going to believe what happened. I'm thinking, well, what could have happened other than her getting saved? I said, well, what happened? She said, well, when I got that little prayer, I folded it up, that napkin. I folded that napkin up, and I stuck it in my pocket. And she said, I went back there in the back, and she said, I pulled it out, and I read it over a number of times. And then I just went over it in my mind out loud because I didn't want to read it off. I didn't know if God saved me if I read it off. So I went over it in my mind, and then I verbalized it. And then finally I just got serious, and I just prayed out loud, dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me. Amen. She said, when I looked up, there were three waitresses standing there looking at me. And one of them said, what are you doing? She said, well, there was this handsome man out there. Well, been nice if she would have said that. She said, there's this man out there that told me that I could get saved. I get born again. It's simple as A, B, and C. A, acknowledge you're a sinner. B, believe in your heart that Jesus lived, died, buried, and rose from the dead. C, confess you're a sinner. And pray and ask Christ to come in your life. And she looked at me and she said, sir, I said on that prayer, and I said, would you all like to pray that prayer? And she said, all three of them bowed their head and prayed that prayer, invited Christ into their life. Listen, she had been a Christian for maybe 2 minutes. She had never been to Sunday school, never been to a disciple training class, never been baptized, but already led three people to Christ. On Father's Day, I think about my dad. My dad's in heaven, been there a long time. Let me tell you about my dad. My dad, when he was born with several birth defects. He was born with one leg shorter than the other leg. He was born with a hearing defect. So when they discovered that hearing defect, they tried to do surgery and really just messed him up. He never really could hear very well at all. In fact, the older he got, the worse it got. A conversation with my dad over the telephone was me repeating everything a little louder and a little louder about 3 or 4 or 5 times. When my dad was a little boy, 9 years old, my dad had the same lifestyle as his dad. His dad, I used to tell people they were farmers, but not really. They were just really homesteaders. They just had enough land just to really make a living. My dad, when he was 9 years old, on my grandfather's homestead, he had a pocket knife. And he was cutting a string, and he took that pocket knife, slipped off that string, and he stuck it in his left eye, and he put his eye out. Couldn't hear very well. Had one eye. One leg shorter than the other. Because he couldn't hear well, couldn't see well, they just kind of passed him through. When he got to the 8th grade, he dropped out. My mother went to the 6th grade. And dropped out. So neither my mother or my father had much of an education. However, my mother was a very, very, very sharp lady. When I was in high school, taking geometry. Now listen, they'll tell you you'll use this. But they're lying to you. You'll never use geometry again. Thank the Lord for geometry. I never got through the day so far, Sam. But she could help me with it. I don't know how she could, but she could. But my dad could just barely read. Barely write. I mean, I'm talking about just enough to get by. I was fortunate enough to be pastor of a church in Illinois that was distinguished as one of the top 10 fastest growing churches in America. We were baptizing people, and the church was growing at an unbelievable rate. It was back during those hippie days. Remember them hippie days? Them hippies would come to church, and they'd get saved. And I'd baptize them. Looked like baptizing a mop, but I'd baptize them. And at that time, it was called the Sunday School Board, and they had what they called a Sunday School Growth Journal. It was like a newspaper format. Walt, you probably remember that. It was like a newspaper format. And they came to our church, and they did a story on our church, how we were baptizing so many people and seeing so many people saved, and the church was growing at such a rate. Well, when that came out, I clipped it out. I sent it to my dad. My mother read it to my dad. He called me up. He always called me son. If my dad called me by my first name, I knew that I was in trouble. He always called me son. He said, son, how you baptize so many people? I said, well, Daddy, here's how we do it. Here's how we do it. I teach our lay people how to share the gospel. And our lay people go out and share the gospel. And they win them to Christ. And they bring them to church. And then we baptize them at church. It works. It really does. Well, that's exactly what happened. Well, my dad said, son, you think I could win somebody to Christ? I said, well, Dad, I guarantee you can win somebody to Christ. I took a week's vacation for the sole purpose, training my dad how to be a soul winner. I'd go there, and I took a week, and in the mornings we'd go through the scripture. We'd go out in the afternoon for an hour or two, come back, go back out at night for an hour or two. Did that for a week. We had the opportunity to lead a number of people to Christ, including some of our own kinfolks. Well, my dad so got turned on to soul winning, that's all he ever wanted to do. I mean, that's all he ever wanted to do. I would go and see him, and he had this big old yellow ledger and legal paper, and he'd have a new name written on there that he had led to Christ. Now, on that paper, he only put people who were beyond the age of 65. If they were younger than 65, he led them to Christ. I guess he didn't think they count. He didn't put their name on there. It was only older than 65. Well, my daddy goes to heaven, and then my mama went to heaven. Well, when my dad and mother went to heaven, my older brother had already gone to heaven. My two sisters got together, and they decided after my mother went to heaven, my mother went first and then my dad, kind of got it backwards. My mother went to heaven first and then my dad. Well, my sisters got together, and they decided they'd kind of split everything up. Now, there wasn't a lot to be split up, but they decided they're going to split everything up. And so everything they had was really old, so I guess a lot of it was antiques. And Margaret would say, well, Linda, I'd like to have this. And it was just the two of them. And so Linda would say, well, Mark, yeah, you take that. And Linda would say, well, Margaret, I'd like to have this. And Margaret would say, well, Linda, why don't you take that? And then they'd come across something that neither one of them wanted, and they said, well, we think Morse would like to have that, and so that's what I got. You know how that works. Well, after everything was divided and the old house was sold, one day I'm thinking about that yellow legal pad. What happened to that yellow legal pad? So I'd pray, Lord, show me that yellow legal pad. Well, some years ago, 4, 5, 6, maybe 7 years, time has a way of kind of getting away from us, doesn't it? An unusual circumstance, I had the opportunity to meet a guy by the name of Russ Bivens. Some of you see him on Live at 5 at 4. Well, I had the opportunity to meet old Russ, and so after we became good friends. And so I'd watch his program when I was in town. At that time, I was traveling almost every week. So when I was in town, I'd watch his program. So I watched his program one day, and there was a Bible display over, I believe it was in the Coliseum, called Ink and Blood. And y'all remember that, Ink and Blood? Yeah, you do. How many remember that? Yeah. Well, he took us live at 5 on a tour. And after he finished up, Russ said he went into the gift shop, and they had taken some old Bibles and the pages out of these old Bibles, and they matted them and framed them. It was really, really nice. And my wife said to me, Morse, you've got some old Bibles like that. I said, no, I don't think so. She said, yeah, you've got some old Bibles. I said, no, I don't think so. She said, yes, you do. Your dad gave you some, don't you remember that? I said, no. Well, where we live, we've got a great house. Not a great house. We got a great room in the great house. And on the other side, there's a stairs that goes upstairs. On the other side of the stairs, there's some bookshelves there. So it's almost like another room. So she's over there. I'm going to show you, she said. I'm going to show you these Bibles. So she's over there messing around. And all of a sudden, I hear her squeal. Now, she wasn't mad this time. She just squealed. And so she comes out like this. Here's the way she comes out, Sam. She comes out like this. Guess what I got? I said, well, I don't have any idea. What do you got? She said, well, gas. I said, I don't know. Guess. She could tell I was getting tired of this guessing game. Do you know what I'm saying? She said, Morris, not only did your dad make a yellow legal pad with all those he led to Christ beyond the age of 65, he also put it on the back of a little card. It's in my Bible. Carry it with me every day. Now, on this list, the third person down is a name by the name of Jim Angeli. Can you see that, Sam? Jim Angeli?
I do.
All right. Can you tell what he wrote beside that name?
Yeah, he's not 65. Nope. 18.
12 years. Now, Jim Angeli wasn't 12 years old. Jim Angeli was 72. I knew Jim Angeli. But my dad prayed for him every day for 12 years that he might be able to share the gospel with Jim Angeli and Jim Angeli get saved. Jim Angeli had a stroke. My dad went to see him, had shared the gospel with him a number of times. Went to see him. One more time, shared the gospel. He couldn't even speak. My dad shared the gospel again and said, Jim, would you like to pray and invite Christ in your life? The best that he could, he nodded his head and grunted yes. And that day, my dad led Jim Angeli to Christ. 12 years he prayed for him. Let me ask you something. I'm going to ask you two questions, and I'm done. Question number one, when's the last time you led somebody to Jesus? I mean, you opened up the Word, and the Spirit of God opened up their heart, and they prayed that day, and they gave their life to Christ. When was the last time that you led someone to Christ? Question number two. When was the last time you tried? Listen, are we going to win America to Christ? If we're going to win America to Christ, we've got to do two things. Number one, we've got to start churches and strengthen churches where there are none. I just came back from New Mexico. I go out there two, sometimes three times a year. I had the opportunity this year to see 28 people come to know Christ as their Savior. Little B Church. They're all little. Why? Why go? Why bother? Because listen, folks, God wants to use me and you. We don't have to wait till we get a pastor to be engaged in gospel conversations with the intent and the desire to lead someone to Christ. Now listen to me today. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. You've never taken that first step. You'll never be great in the eyes of God. You'll never be great in the eyes of God until you get saved. Now how do you get saved? Well, it's just like that little waitress I talked to in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. It starts, first of all, by realizing you're a sinner. And that's all of us. Everybody here. Second of all, you've got to believe in your heart. Jesus lived, died, buried, rose from dead. You believe that, I suspect, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Third of all, if you'd be willing today to turn from your sins and pray and invite Christ in your life, today you can be saved. Can I tell you two things I've never heard anybody say? I've been preaching now for about 44 years. Started when I was 7. 44 years. Well, I was a little older than 7. 44 years. Let me tell you what I've never heard. I've never heard two things. I've never heard anybody say, I'm sorry I gave my life to Jesus. I've never heard anybody say that. And second of all, I've never heard anybody say, let me tell you what the dear old sweet devil means to me. Today, you give your life to Christ, you'll be glad of it. Last time I preached on a Sunday morning, a young man by the name of John Henry walked out here and gave his life to Christ. I understand that it's going to be my joy to baptize again next week and baptize John Henry next Sunday morning. John, are you sorry you gave your life to Christ? Not at all. Are you glad you walked down this aisle in front of everybody? Amen. And you know what? He was praising the Lord that day, that night, and he's still praising the Lord. You know what? If you stepped out today and you got saved, you know what? All of us would rejoice with you. And most of all, you would rejoice from now throughout eternity. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Can we do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Now listen to me carefully. Today, right now, you can give your life to Christ. If you realize you're a sinner, believe in your heart, just lived, died, buried, and rose from dead. Right now, you're willing to turn from your sin. That's the Bible calls that repentance. And pray and get saved. You can do that right now. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and here's how that prayer is going to go. It's going to go like this. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me. If you'll pray that prayer right now, I'm going to promise you on the authority of God and His Word that you'll be saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just pray after me right now. Just pray silently. I'll pray out loud. You pray silently. Pray after me right now. Pray. Just pray. Dear Jesus. That's right. If you want to be saved, it's not rededication, not recommitment. It's for salvation. Pray. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me. Thank you for dying for me. Now help me to live for you. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. If you prayed that simple prayer just then and you meant it with all your heart, not ashamed of it. If you prayed that simple prayer just then and you meant it with all your heart, nobody looking around. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you just raise your hand right where you're sitting? Yes, I prayed that prayer to get saved. I really meant it. Just raise your hand right where you're sitting. Just raise it up. Yes, thank you. There's a hand and another hand. Someone else? Someone else? Real quickly, just raise your hand up. Hold it just for a moment. Then put it right back down. Somebody else? Now listen to me carefully. I travel a lot. Just got back this week from New Mexico and Phoenix, Arizona. As I travel across America, here's what I find. I find a lot of people, they pray and invite Christ in their life, but for whatever reason, they choose not to raise their hand. Thank the Lord for those that raised their hand this morning. But maybe you prayed that prayer today, and you meant it. You meant it with all your heart, but for whatever reason, you chose not to raise your hand. That's okay. God's not mad at you, and certainly I'm not. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to start on my right. And I'm going to ask, as I'm going to just look from right to left. My right, which will be your left. I'm just going to look from my right to left. And if you prayed that prayer today, maybe you raised your hand, maybe you didn't. Doesn't matter now. But if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, not ashamed of it, what I'm going to ask you to do is just look up here at me until our eyes meet. And then I'm going to move on. And that way I'll be able to know that you prayed that prayer. So it's just between you and I and the Lord. Right here on my right, if you prayed that prayer, just look right up here at me. Right up here at me. Did you pray that prayer, sir? God bless you. I think your hand was the very first one that went up. God bless you, sir. In just a moment, I'm going to say something else to you. Did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it? Wonderful. 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 I'm looking in the middle section. Did you pray that prayer, ma'am? Did you? Wonderful. Wonderful. Just look up here at me. If I look by, just kind of wave at me. I don't want to leave anybody out today. Did you pray that prayer? Did you? Wonderful. Wonderful. Did you pray that prayer, sir? Did you? Father, I pray for those who indicated today they prayed and invited you in their life. Give them the courage this morning to step out, just as John Henry did just three or four weeks ago. Give them the courage to step out and come and stand here in the front this morning. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now everybody look right up here at me. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and sing. And as we stand and as we sing, if you prayed that prayer to invite Jesus in your life, I'm going to ask you to come and stand right here in front of me, facing me. Kenny, would you care to help me this morning? Would you come right up here and stand right here facing me? Would you care to do that? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. As Kenny's doing that, he's going to stand right here in the front facing me. I'm going to ask you, perhaps that prayed that prayer today, to come and stand beside Kenny. You say, well, why am I going to do that? I'm having you stand facing me so you don't have to stand and face the congregation. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray with you and for you. So when you leave today, you're going to know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. My invitation is never long, so you'll need to come quickly. as we stand to our feet right now, and as we sing Just As I Am, you step out right now. Come on right now. As we say, you come. Come on. We're singing now. You step out right now and come on. One more stanza.